Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Ghost. Amen. The text is from St. Matthew in the 6th chapter, one of the Beatitudes. Blessed are those who mourn, for they shall be comforted. Many fine distinctions can be made drawn between St. Matthew's account and that of St. Luke of the Beatitudes, which we read to you a moment ago. But in essence, they are the same. In both cases, we are informed that Jesus is talking to his disciples. And in both cases, their blessedness is based upon his power and upon his promises. Jesus spoke these words to his disciples. He spoke to them in the presence of a great multitude. And there it is true that the call and the promise throughout the world were the multitudes that heard these promises. It is also evident, as we read on in the Gospels, that most of them did not accept or receive or really listen to his call and his bond to it. And this is one of the serious facts about this whole situation, because here you begin to see already the separation of those who are true disciples from the world in which they live. They are in the world, they are part of the world, and yet they are not of the world. As now so then this chasm becomes obvious and evident. And therefore Jesus said, we experience the kind of tribulation, and therefore Jesus said, blessed are those who mourn, for they shall be comforted. By this, Jesus means being without what the world calls success and prosperity. He means refusing to be in tune with the world about us. He means being ready to forsake all and to follow only him. And this kind of love and devotion places the disciples of that time and it places the disciples of today in a rather ridiculous position in the eyes of the world, or at best in a position that is totally incomprehensible to the multitude. We see that in our present time, for example, in the political sphere. If we are not willing to politicize our church, our religion, our faith, or become involved in some activist movement, then the church is perceived as having no influence. And they say, you don't want to get involved. But when the church does speak out on some moral issues, opposing some of the notions of legal experts who do not know right from wrong, then the cry is that we should stay out of politics. So either way, there is a constant pressure, constant lack of understanding due to this chasm that exists between the world and the church. Then we also see how Satan tempts, especially those who are in the ministry, to maybe go for some kind of program that is more appealing to people. And here one of the most conspicuous examples of the work of the Antichrist is where he draws religious people into serving the cause of liberation theology. Under the guise of the name of Christian, this unholy alliance of religion and Marxism wants to push forward and wants to draw people into it. And it's just quite a popular thing. But it is also, of course, wrong. And so those who oppose it, they are again accused of not dealing with the mainstream or not thinking like the others in the mainstream of American religion or politics. And even more than that, when we stay with that Christ, he said to Pilate, my kingdom is not of this world. When we see that Christ, he said, I am the way, the truth, and the life, and no man comes to the Father but by me. Then we become an offense. Then we often must bear the name. doesn't empathize with his fellow men. He sympathizes with them. He feels with them. And he senses that same frustration, perhaps, and that same helplessness that Jesus must have felt on the cross when he said, if you're really the Son of God, why don't you step down? Don't you do it differently? And then he said, he saved himself. The others he cannot save. And so, the believer looks, and he must oftentimes just stand by and pray, and he must mourn, and he must bear this kind of suffering. He knows and he sees that in spite of all the jealousy on board, the ship is beginning to sink. And yet, Jesus says, those who mourn, those shall be comforted. What should we do then? Where do we find our strength and comfort? In the first place, in these last days where we hear of the love of many growing cold, where we hear of rumors of war and earthquakes all about us, that to make us remember the words of Jesus where he says, in your patience, possess you your soul. Secondly, it ought to make us persistent, stubborn, if you will, in clinging to our faith, in teaching that we know to be the truth, whether they will hear or whether they will forbear. And there will always be some to hear and who respond, over whom the angels of God rejoice. And finally, we should find the comfort that he speaks about. This is the same comfort that David enjoyed when it says when he was being persecuted by Saul and knew not where to turn. But it says, and David comforted himself in his God. It's the comfort that the aged king is talking about when in his troublous times he is spoken of as a man righteous and devout, looking for the consolation of Israel. That consolation is Christ. We bear our cross, we walk in the shadow of the cross. Yes, in this world we shall mourn, but that Christ is our eternal comfort. Blessed are those who mourn, for they shall be comforted. Amen. The peace of God, which passes all understanding, keep your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus unto life everlasting. Amen.